Made it nice and short for you because it's exam time and our brains are full, yeah?
Yeah.
So that one you can fit in your head. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know you do care for us. You have cared for us before we even existed. You have planned good things for us. I pray now that we would be able to understand your word and understand what you would have us do around this time of exams, and we pray for your Spirit's help in that. Amen. It's the pointy end of term. Most of us, Winnie excluded, have exams, yeah? Yeah, most of us have exams. I went stir crazy a couple of times during the exam period. I think different people have different response mechanisms to their exams. At one point, we convinced ourselves that the exam invigilators, do you know the people who walk around, the kind of crusty-smelling old people who walk around kind of checking that you're not cheating? I convinced myself and some others that they're actually playing Pac-Man around us. Right? Now that this is like Inception. Once that thought's in your mind, you're not going to be able to concentrate on any of your exams because you're going to be thinking, are they walking or are they playing Pac-Man? There's lots of different responses people have. Some people have the dietary response. Do you know about the dietary response to exam stress? This is the one where basically you eat rubbish and put yourself full of caffeine. I, at one period during exams, actually started picking out on a delicious thing. Do you mind if I show you my exam secret? Mince slices wrapped up in bread rolls. Right? You can span out a whole packet of mince slices over like 4 hours that way. You can just keep on eating. It's delicious. You're going to try that when you get home, I'm sure of it. People do weird things, though. Have you noticed this? Poor Juliet, in third year, I remember in law, we all walked out of the exam room. You're not allowed to laugh at her because this is really sad. We all walked out of the exam room and we're like, oh, that was easier than we were expecting. Juliet kind of crawled out, dripping in sweat as if she'd just run a marathon, her arm kind of shaking from the intense writing effort. She said, oh, that was just mean of them. 13 questions in 1 hour. That was incredible. Juliet, it was choose one of those questions. She's not a lawyer now. She demanded something else, which is maybe, I don't know if it was because of that. There is, of course, the stationary response. I'm sure people still do the run on Officeworks stationary in preparation for the exams. Make sure you've got all the post-it notes you need. Make sure you've got all the pens you need laid out in intrinsically kind of ordered way on your desk. Actually, universities are catching on to this exam stress thing. You know, you can have, at some universities now, puppy responses, right? Have a room sponsored, maybe in conjunction with the Guide Dog Association, a room full of puppies that you could go to at any moment. Right? Maybe you should pressure UTS for this. Maybe
strike.
Someone...
Strike.
Go on strike, or maybe someone should go for union next year on the ticket of puppies. Puppies for everybody. It's a win-win. The puppies get loved and the students get less stress. It's really quite depressing. In terms of other responses, I read this article, I kid you not, about primary school kids who were taking up smoking in response to exam stress. Right. How do you deal with stress? What are your responses? Well, the question we're asking today probably won't help you with your exam results, but it will help you with your exams and with life. And the question we're asking today is, does God care about our exams? Does God care about the exams? You want the short answer, right? The summary answer, the crib note answer? It's yes, but not for the reasons that perhaps we do. Okay? Yes, God cares about your exams, but perhaps not for the reasons that we do. I've got two things I want to talk about. The first is that God cares about your exams because he cares about you. Right? God cares about your exams because he cares about you. The second thing I want to talk about is that God cares about your exams because your studies matter to God, even if they don't matter to God in the same way that they matter to you. So God cares about your exams because he cares for you. This is where our memory verse for today, our only verse for today, comes in. 1 Peter 4:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Did you know this? the creator of the universe cares about what's going on in your world. Just take a step backwards and think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe cares what's going on in your world right now. Even your exams. Even your exams. In fact, when you bring your anxieties to him, which is one of the purposes of prayer, when you bring your anxieties to him, he actually stops whatever he's doing, and I'm sure there's a lot of things going on for him, right? A lot of things going on in the world. He stops whatever he's doing and he listens to what you have to say. He listens to your anxieties because he cares for you. This is mind-blowing. This is incredible. The creator of the universe actually stops and listens to you. Nothing, it seems, is too small. If it makes you anxious, then it is worth bringing to God in prayer. If it makes you anxious, pray about it. Pray for your exams. Some people may want to pray for justice in their exams, that all the things that they've dutifully learned and studied, they may have the opportunity to express. I often would pray for mercy in my exams, that the examiners wouldn't know what I don't know and ask me only the things that I do know, or that all the exam papers would get mysteriously lost on the way to the student centre and they'd have to give us all conceded passes. Either of those prayers might be appropriate. A lot of people get quite religious at exam time. You notice that? They start praying even though they might not ordinarily pray, or some of my friends would ask me to pray for them. That's when you know they were really, really up the creek. It's worth saying, God is not like a vending machine at this point. Right? God is not like a kind of a vending machine where the money goes in and the exam results come out. We've got to make a distinction there. You know, people have done studies on this, dumb studies. Someone spent $2.5 million in 10 years studying whether prayer was helpful for people who were recovering from coronary bypass surgery. You know how they did it? It took them 10 years, $2.5 million. They had two hospitals and I think 1,800 patients all undergoing the same surgery. And they had one group being prayed for by born-again believing Christians. And they had another group not being prayed for by anyone. Well, they didn't know that, but they had a control group, which, so as far as they knew, had no one praying for them. You know which group did better? Take a guess. Yeah. The people not being prayed for actually recovered better from their surgery. All right? They weren't the same. There was a noticeable difference, statistically relevant difference. The people not being prayed for recovered. You know what this means? It means that God doesn't like being put to the test very much, I think. In fact, putting God to the test is bad for your health, I think, is the statistically relevant conclusion from that. Of course, because you're not testing prayer in that experiment, are you? You're testing God. It's not whether prayer works, whether God can hear you. But what they're trying to test is whether God's going to do anything about it. And it's a foolish exercise because, of course, when you talk to God about something, there's no promise that he'll say yes to anything and everything you ask him. The promise is that he'll listen to your anxieties. It's like a parent, right? Some things you ask your parent, they say yes to. Always. Mum, can I go to the bathroom? Yes. Yes. Dad, can I talk about something really important? Well, yes. But there's some things you ask your parents that they'd say no to. Right? When I was five, some of the people at Barney's know this already. When I was five, I asked my mum if I could marry my little sister. Seemed reasonable to me. I thought I'd figured out the system. She said no. Right? Unreasonably. Yeah. My request was considered. She heard me all right. That's why she laughed. But no, the answer was no. Some things you ask your parents, of course, yes. Some things are no. Some things, the answer's wait. Mum, can I have ice cream? Wait. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Go back to bed. Right. And God, if there's one analogy that God uses often for himself, it's as a parent, a good parent, the best of human parents, is our analogy for God. And so when we ask God for something, when we bring our anxieties to him, like our exams, he cares about us. Doesn't mean necessarily he's going to give you what you want, like all the papers mysteriously disappearing on the way to the exam room, or the results just magically flying out on a leaf to greet you in the exam room. No, no. But he does care about your anxieties. And sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is wait. But always, always he hears and always he listens. And often, actually bringing our anxieties to him itself is a benefit to us. Right? Sometimes when you wrestle with God over something in prayer, God wrestles back. I've had this experience. Please, God, give me a high distinction so that I can rub it into all my friends and make them so jealous of me. That's not really going to work, is it? Probably not going to answer that prayer. Right? As we bring our requests to God, our anxieties to God, sometimes he actually wrestles back and actually shows us what we should be praying for. We have the promise that the Spirit will intercede on our side even when we don't know what to pray for. So we bring our anxieties to God because he cares for us. But there's another reason why God cares for our exams. And it's because he actually cares about our study. Did you realize this? Your study is actually important to God. Now, it might not be important to God for the reason that it's important to you or to me. Right? I confess, I've struggled with this for 10 years. I've been a student for 10 years. This is my first exam season for 10 years that I haven't had exams. Right? It feels amazing. Sorry. My wife does, so I'm keeping my amazement to myself. Right? Sometimes our motivations for wanting to do well in exams are rubbish. And sometimes they're just misguided. I confess at some points I wanted to do well in my studies because that was the means by which I was validating my existence in the universe. You know, if I do well in these exams, then I'm not a waste of space. Right? And have you had this thing where your self-esteem actually goes up and down with the exam results that you get, as if that is any measure of you as a person? You know, God doesn't see things that way. God doesn't rate your the goodness of your existence, the point of your life, based on your exam results or your study. Maybe you want to do really well because you feel that that's the only way of getting approval from other people. Maybe it's being in with all the cool other law students or engineers. Or maybe it's your parents who put enormous pressure on you. God's not as concerned about that. Because, you see, God thinks that you're irreplaceable and therefore of enormous value. There is no one like you. He made it that way. And so to rate your importance in the universe based on your results in an exam is just silly. That's not how God sees it at all. Or maybe your fears for the future rise and fall with your exam results. Maybe you're anxious about the future because you think that your future hinges on whether you do well. Maybe you're afraid of missing out on something, of missing out on that break in life, on that job, that clerkship, that employment, whatever it is in life. And God doesn't see things that way. Because you see, your future is secure if you know Jesus, isn't it? And this period of your exams and even this period of your life, your working life, your career is so small in comparison with eternity. If you can imagine we could stretch, I've heard this a number of times, it really struck me when people have told me this. Imagine your life stretching out like a bit of string across this room. All right? And now shrink that down so that that string now represents all of eternity. How small has that life of yours become on that string? If we were to mark on the string of all eternity your life, how small would that mark be? Inconsequential. This life compared to eternity. And in Christ, eternity is secure, and this life is merely fleeting. And your job, your working life, important but very small. And this exam period, inconsequential. Our future doesn't ride on our exam results. I'm sorry to be the one to break that to you. Your future rides on whether you know your Creator and whether you know Jesus Christ as Lord. All other things are of secondary importance. So that's not why God cares about your exams. He cares about your exams for three reasons that I can think of. I'm sure there's more. The first is because all knowledge is God's knowledge. It belongs to him. Right? All knowledge is God's knowledge. It belongs to him. I get this from a number of places in Scripture. Job 12:13. To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. Or Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now you might be thinking, that's tricky. Because actually it must be talking about religiously type wisdom and knowledge, right? I think I've done a bit of a bait and switch here or something. No, he's actually talking about all types of knowledge. You know how I know that? It's from 1 Kings chapter 4. God gave Solomon wisdom. This is 1 Kings 4:29. And very great insight. And a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. He, that is Solomon, spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. Right? He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. So whether you're studying the heights of philosophy and theology, or the type of leeches that kind of come out of walls, right, the mosses that grow up the side of rocks, that's all God's knowledge. It doesn't mean that only people who know God can gain that knowledge, because God is gracious to all of us that we can study, that we can learn. But all knowledge is fundamentally at its root God's knowledge. Nothing true that you can learn is outside of God's creation. Nothing true that you encounter in this world is outside of God's domain, whether it's a theological point or the type of plants that grow out of walls. It's all God's. What you do at uni is never unrelated to who God is. It's his world. So anything you learn is of importance to him, or he wouldn't have made it. If you can see it, if you can study it, if it's real, then it's God's. And so your studies are important to him. All knowledge is God's knowledge, but secondly, thinking itself should be, is, worship. Now you might be thinking, no, worship is when you have those floaty guitar chords and the acoustic up the front of church and everyone's got their hands in the air. Well, that's a type of worship. But what does Jesus say? You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. How do you love God with all your mind? Well, one way is by thinking rightly about the world that he's made, understanding it. That's worship. It's one of the things we were made for. I'd actually put it this strongly. If you have a brain, and you all do, it is disobedient not to fill it with true stuff. Right? If you have the capacity to learn things, and you all do, it's probably disobedient not to use that capacity for God's glory. So, all knowledge is God's knowledge. Thinking should be a part of worship. But thirdly, learning is work, and work is for God. You might think yourself as non-workers, or maybe at least you think of yourselves as working when you're scooping the gelato out to pay for your ridiculous university fees. Right? That's not the only time you're working. Did you know that? You're actually working when you study. You're not getting paid for it, probably, but there's all sorts of work that you don't get paid for. Learning is work, and work is for God. Colossians 3 tells us that whatever we do, whether it's word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And later in verse 23 of chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for your human masters. So that means that the university lecturer who sets you the assignment is not your ultimate boss when it comes to learning. God is. That's actually a little bit scary, but also profoundly liberating, isn't it? Just think about that for a moment. It means that your ultimate boss knows the totality of your work and how it fits with the rest of your life. Your ultimate boss, God, actually sees the whole picture of you. For instance, I'm terrible at languages. Right? There, I've said it. Terrible at languages. My wife, genius. Right? She picks up things really quickly. I struggled so hard with one subject at uni particularly, and that was Hebrew. Right? It goes right to left. Now, what kind of language goes right to left? Right? What kind of right-thinking people know? It's really difficult for me. Right? Some people found it easy. I had to study so hard. You know what? I almost broke myself trying to learn all the different vocabulary and paradigms. And my marks certainly did not show it. Right? My lecturer had no idea. He thought I was just coasting through and not doing any work. And that's why I was getting those 48.5% conceded passes. Right? But I actually worked really hard. God knows that. He knows how I'm made, that actually it took a huge amount of dedication just to get that 48.5% conceded pass. Thank you very much. God sees the totality, the things that you have to work really hard for. But also, you might be cruising through and getting distinctions when really you should be getting distinctions. It cuts both ways. Because God knows what horsepower he's given your brain, so to speak. what you find difficult. But the other thing is God sees the whole of your life and all your commitments, which your university lecturers certainly don't. Maybe even your parents don't. Certainly your future employers won't. Right? And this is profoundly liberating. Right? If you take one thing away, I want you to take this away. God, who is your ultimate master when it comes to learning, knows what your whole package of life is like. If you have to look after your little brother and sister as part of your life package, you're not going to be able to study as much as someone who has no attachments and no responsibilities. It just makes sense, right? If you have to work many, many, many hours just to be able to eat while you're studying, you're not going to be able to study as much. If you're committed to being involved in church, you're not going to be able to study as much. If you are committed to maintaining relationships, meaningful relationships, honouring your parents, loving those around you, looking after your housemates if you live in a share house, doing your share of the washing up if you live in a share house, you're going to not be able to study as hard as someone who's just totally monomaniacally focused, right, on studying for these exams. And yet the God who you're ultimately accountable to in your work and your study knows your whole package. He knows everything that you bring, the responsibilities that you have to balance your study against, and so you are free to balance them. I know so many students who disobey God's very, very strongly worded advice to take one day off in seven. When I say strongly worded, it is in the Ten Commandments, right? If there were 10 things God would say to humanity, it'd say, keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, we're not kind of literally keeping Saturday off, and we can have a talk about that. But the point stands, you need to rest, right? And yet students, more so than mergers and acquisitions lawyers sometimes, more so than business people, struggle to obey this because they don't realise that they're working for God who sees the whole week and actually values them taking that day off. Even if it costs you marks. Even if you work for God and he sees the whole of your week. Whether you trusted him with that day, whether you rested, whether you obeyed your parents, whether you honoured them, whether you invested in right relationships. No matter what you're studying, God cares about your exams because it's work. And work brings him glory and it pleases him. I've got some exam tips. Now, these are not the kind that are going to help you actually get better marks, but it will improve your study and the whole package of your life. 5 exam tips. Right, if you're taking notes, there's 5. Firstly, make sure praying is your first resort when exam stress arrives. There's going to be other stresses in your life. I hate to be the one to break it to you. Exams, stressful. Life is stressful. And so how you learn to deal with that stress now is really, really important. Take it to God as your first resort, not your last resort. Bring that stress before God because he cares for you. Simple as that. Secondly, make a realistic plan for your life and your study. A realistic plan. As in, include all the things that you need to do, that you have responsibility for. Your rest, your family, your work and your church, your commitment to credo, your commitment to friends, all those things. And stick to that plan. And you know what? If you start that plan at the start of term, you won't be quite as stressed when you get to the end of the term. Just something I've observed. Right? So make a plan, make a realistic plan, and give it up to God as your obedience. Thirdly, run all your negative thoughts about exams and about yourself and about your studies through some kind of filtration process. Right? All sorts of dumb ideas come into our heads, or at least they come into mine. Right? And so what you have to learn to do, what I have to learn to do, is to run those through some kind of awesome filtration process where you compare the thought coming in with the truth that you know and use that to motivate your actions and your emotions at that point. For instance, thought comes in, if you don't pass this exam, your life will not be worth living. Right? Running that through a very, very basic biblical grid of your understanding of God as creator and you as humanity, I think that's wrong. Right? Your life will be worth living if you don't get 100% in this exam. And so you need to tell yourself that whenever that thought comes into your mind. You might think that talking to yourself is a sign of madness. It's not. Right? Not talking to yourself will lead to madness because the ideas that come up all on their own are of dubious origin. So run all your thoughts through a filtration process. When you start thinking, I'm worthless, just ask yourself, would Christ have died for someone that was worthless? Really? Do we really believe that? No, we don't. And if you really have trouble with that filtration process, try saying it out loud to someone else. Does this sound silly? My whole life hinges on this one exam. Yeah, that sounds silly. I'm going to study all day and all night for 24 hours for the next 3 weeks without sleeping or eating. Yeah, that sounds silly. Try running it through a filtration process. Fourthly, when you run it through that filtration process, make sure you talk to yourself about that. Talk to yourself, remind yourself of truths daily if necessary. Maybe that's why this one verse could be really helpful. Put it on a wall, tattoo it on some part of your body. Right? So everywhere you look, you're reminded that God cares about you and your anxieties. And fifthly, please do not drop out of prayer and Bible study and reading the scriptures and meditating on them, going to church, being with your friends. There will be pressure throughout life, but if you start flaking off now, you probably won't make it. Right? If the first sign of trouble, your initial response is to stop all the support mechanisms and spiritual inputs in your life's not going to go well. So don't flake out at the first sign of trouble, but you pray more. You're too busy at this point of the term not to be praying, not to be bringing those things before God. I'm going to leave you with the words of Ecclesiastes 12. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. He's talking about all the wise words and things given around. And he says this, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. But now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. God cares about your exams because he cares about you, but he cares about his studies for these three reasons, which are, I think, far better reasons than sometimes we care. Because all knowledge is his knowledge. Because all knowledge is his knowledge. Because all work is work for God. And because your very thoughts are worship. Good luck with your exams.